الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد جاءكم من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم. صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us here for one critical purpose. One is on earth. He has brought us, as the Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that we have been created for one purpose. And our purpose is to worship our Creator. It does not mean we cannot become teachers, architects, engineers, or people even involved in the media. What it means is everything that we do, whatever we wish to become, it has to be governed by a certain set of principles. And those principles are supposed to be universal in nature. And we are ought to be governed by those given principles. And this is what is meant by every act of ours can become an act of worship. Many of us reduce worship to when we come to the mosque or the masjid. We reduce worship to when we go to pray. And this is not the true essence of worship in Islam. You know, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a very good dua, and this dua will get us hopefully on the line of becoming individuals that are willing to give ourselves for a higher cause. In Mustadrak of Hakim, may Allah bless these great authors of the past, there is a dua that he makes mention that used to be read by Abdullah bin Umar. And it's a very beautiful dua. It's a very simple dua, but it's a very deep dua that Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make. Now, we know by nature that prophets do not need to make such prayers, because prophets by nature, and Muslims believe, as you know, there are approximately 124,000 prophets that have been sent. And they all have been sent for one purpose: to guide humanity away from wrong. And by nature, they are sinless. By nature, they are sinless. They don't commit wrong. They don't go towards adultery. They do not go towards drinking and gambling. That is not their lifestyle. So for them to make this dua, in reality, is not for their benefit as much as it is to teach the people on what prayers they should make in their lives. And the dua is, for example, Allahumma ghafirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu. Now, this is a dua we've all heard at some point or the other. Allahumma ghafirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu wa ma asrartu wa ma a'lantu wa ma anta a'lamu bihi minni. That, oh Allah, forgive what? Forgive my past, and also forgive that which comes thereafter. Reflect upon our lives. What is and has been our past? Forget about last year and 10 years ago. What was our yesterday like? What were the discussions that I had? Who did I talk with? How did I talk with them? What respect did I award the other individual? Many of us have families. What communication did I take place between myself and my wife? What demands did I place on her that was unnecessary? And if you are a woman, as a woman, what is my responsibility to family, to my employer if I have a job, to my employee if I am the employer? And you will notice that we all have things that we do on our daily basis that is in direct violation of our core values and our core morals. Or it's in violation of universal principles. The jokes we make, the things that go through our mind. So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making the dua, Allahumma ghfirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu. And oh Allah, if I do not live to make, in other words, this dua in the future, and between now and the time I'm to make this dua, between now and the time I'm to repeat this dua again, should I make any sins, oh Allah, forgive me. This dua is being made by who? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. According to some, it was made after every salah. Allahumma firli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu wa ma asrartu wa ma a'lantu. Oh Allah, forgive me also for that which I have done in secret. And we know, you know, we had a guest that came here, and he mentioned to us that a young boy had his laptop, something went wrong with it. Roughly, I think he said the boy's age was 16. And they took that laptop for fixing. When they took that laptop for fixing, the individual looked at the parents and said, wow, what is this? What is this? The parents got worried. Hey, you're saying, what is this? What is our child doing? And the person that used to fix the laptop said, it's not what he is doing, it's what he is not doing. What do you mean by that? This is the first child that we are seeing who's this young in a long time, whose computer did not go towards evil sites. And you know what I'm referring to. What did they say? This is the first computer that we are seeing of a young boy who did not go to those inappropriate sites. In other words, what are you feeding this child? Where is this child living? So the dua is, oh Allah, forgive me for what I have done in secret as well as what I have done in public. In public, we know, you know, when sometimes when someone is praising us and, you know, there's a loud noise going on. So, for example, it's me and you that is talking and others cannot hear you praising me. So what we say, you just quiet down, everyone quiet down. What did you say? And the guy must say, Sheikh, he's like this, or so and so, he went for 27 Hajj, mashallah. So even in the good we do, we like people to find out how great we are. That is a type of pride. That's a type of arrogance. Back when I was young, we used to do this and this. Allah is not going to question you what you did when you were young, as much as He's going to question you as to what you're doing in the now. I'm not saying you're not going to be questioned about the past, but it's now that what we are living in and what we have with us. And regarding the things that we did in the past, as the dua says, Allah mafirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu, it's our duty to ask for forgiveness, but it's also our duty to make right on the past. So for example, if you owe someone money, you owe someone an apology, then it is our duty to say, you know what, I am sorry. I've done things that were not so right in nature, and man up to it. So this was the dua Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make. وَمَا أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِهِ مِنِّي. That means, and oh Allah, forgive me for whatever I have done. For you, oh Allah, you know more than me what I have done. And oh Allah, you even know more than me for that which I have not done. What a beautiful dua. Allahumma firli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu wa ma asrartu wa ma a'lantu wa ma anta a'lamu bihi minni. That oh Allah, forgive my past, forgive my future, forgive that which I have done in secret, forgive that which I have done publicly, and oh Allah, whatever I have done, you know better than me. So oh Allah, forgive me. Now how can we live our life in making this dua a reality? There's an ayah that I've read in the beginning. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Wherein Allah in the Quran says, undoubtedly, surely, that means there is no, لَقَدْ means there is no doubt regarding this matter. Regarding what matter? Regarding that from amongst yourselves, I have sent you a prophet. He's not a stranger to you. He is part of the tongue that you have. He is part of your given culture. He is part of your given environment. He's also not an angel. Because had he been an angel, then people will say, you know, this is very challenging. He doesn't have the challenge like us. We have to go to the restroom. We have to eat food. We have to go to the marketplace. We have to get married. You know, angels, they don't have to sleep. They don't have the everyday needs of you and I. So Allah is saying, as far as He is concerned, He is no different in a certain way like you all. Imam Abu Hanifa in one place mentions the following, just to make a distinction so no one accuses us of blasphemy. And he says the following, wa Muhammad, and regarding Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, basharun laysa kal bashar, al yaqutu hajarun laysa kal hajar. That as far as the Prophet of Allah is concerned, he is a man, but he is not just like any man out there. Just like Yaqut is a ruby, and it's a ruby that happens to be a stone, but it's not like just any stone. Its value is much more than what you will find out there on the streets. So as far as the Prophet of Allah is concerned, yes indeed, he is a human, but he is a very special human, uswatun hasana, because to him there is a beautiful set of characteristics that we have the ability to learn from, incorporate, inculcate for the benefit of ourselves and our society. And my brothers and sisters in Islam, you know the challenges our young ones are going through is at times no different from people of other faith. And in line of that, I want to share with you just some data without going through the whole. And you can look at this, it's online under keywords of Islam, Muslims, and risk behaviors. And just to quote a part of it, it says here, our previous work using secondary data analysis of a large representative college survey found, and this is what they found. I want you to look at the number. 46.6% of Muslim college students drank alcohol in the past year. That's what they're saying. You know what's 46.6%? That's not a small figure. 46.6% of Muslim youth have consumed something that the Quran says is mamnu', there are certain things there are just no negotiations upon. One of them is alcohol usage. Because it snatches the intelligence of an intelligent person. It makes you and drives you towards activities that are immoral in nature. No wonder if you study American history, there was a prohibition of alcohol. And you ask anyone over here, they'll tell you that the cost of alcohol consumption in America results in billions of worth of damage, whether it's on the highway, healthcare, relationships, etc., etc. So as Muslims, what is our contribution to society? And our contribution ought to be, the least is we will modify our lifestyle choices or the choices that we are part of, make better use of it, so that way we can uplift our given society. Another survey says the following, just to continue quoting here at a different spot, of the South Asians in the sample, 79% of students identified as Muslim. Right. So you have in a sample, and 79% of the sample identified as they are Muslims. And by the way, we're talking about a certain group that are not necessarily part of the challenges that you and I are part of in America and what our children are part of. So of the South Asians, in the sample of 79% of students identified as Muslim, 4 years after the initial survey, 4 years after the initial survey, 29% of the males and 18% of females aged between 18 and 20 reported lifetime illicit drug use. What does that tell you? That we are more part of American culture, I'm sure if you look at it here, than possibly we care to admit. And I'm not saying American culture is part of drugs, but we do know the great usage of it in America. So again, we are not this, you know, we like to think as Muslims, we are this wonderful, especially our seniors, I mean those that are elderly and those that are older, we are the special group. We are wonderful. Our children do not drink. Our children do not do alcohol. Our children are not involved in gambling. This survey, the first one, 46.6% of Muslims have consumed alcohol. Out of 79% of students that were surveyed that claimed to be Muslims, 29% male and 18% female have already taken part in the usage of drugs. And this is just between the ages of what? 18 and 20. Continuing on a different part, our pilot responder-driven sampling of US Muslim college students at one university found 50% have ever consumed tobacco in some form, including cigarettes and water pipes. In the above-mentioned study of the South Asian Muslims from Glasgow, Scotland, 24% of males and 14% of females reported being current smokers. So, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we are not the exception, as we may think we are. So, how do we combat this disease that is taking place in our communities? That's a very important question that we, I think we have to address. Number one, we've all heard the statement. In fact, people that go to Alcoholic Anonymous, AA, number one, what they make you say? Anybody knows? First is, because somebody tells me that people will think they went there, so even if people know, they won't want to say it. And the reason why I'm asking you is because if I don't ask you, you'll think I went to it. You see what we are going through as a society. This double effect. This purity within us and the innocence amongst us is lost on every level, whether it's religious or non-religious. That is why the dua I made in the beginning, we have to learn it and follow it. Allahumma ighfirli ma qaddamtu wa ma akhartu. Where Rasulullah used to say, oh Allah, forgive my past, forgive the future that is to come. Wa ma asrartu wa ma alantu. Now this dua is making sense. Oh Allah, forgive actions in secret, forgive my actions in public. وَمَا أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِهِ مِنِّي. And oh Allah, whatever I had done, you are more aware of it than myself. So please forgive me. Coming back now to that question, the first thing you have to do in all those drug programs, alcohol programs, is sit down and say, yes, I am wrong. I should have not used that given substance. And as a community, this is the pledge we have to make to ourselves. Yes, I'm a father, I'm a mother. I apologize, I've not been perfect. Sit down with your children and have this discussion. Because by you being in denial, you're only going to create monsters that are going to be in bigger denial than yourself. And when I say denial, I'm not talking of the Nile, which is also massive. No, we're not talking of the Nile River here. We're talking of this terrible disease. And once denial takes over you, that means you're not going to be living an honest life. And you know, as I always say, okay, you lie to people, I can understand. But lying to yourself, that can lead to a lot of bad things. I'm not going to talk of schizophrenia and all those type of stuff, but you know what it can lead to. A lot of bad unwanted habits. So, number one, we have to acknowledge that we are not perfect. Parents have to do that to the children. And children have to acknowledge, mom and dad, I have a problem. And I need help sorting out my problem. You know, I meet people, and I'll end off with this, from certain cultures. You know, I don't understand where these parents are living. You know, people in our culture, our sons, they don't do this. And our daughters, they never do it. If my daughter did that, she'll be shot. They actually talk that way. I'm like, you don't know what I'm seeing in college. I feel like, look at them, say, I've actually met people in college when I would walk through to present papers. There were actually girls that walk by like this. I'll be walking and they will put a book up and then walk like that. And of course, I have to turn away too. Not because I don't want to see them, but you don't want them to feel more embarrassed than what they are. This is the reality of respectable people from respectable homes. By the way, we're not picking on them. If this is the condition of such individuals, and they are also the ones that are involved in alcohol and drug usage. So what is my point here today? By the way, I'm not angry at you that are using it or not. In fact, excuse me for saying this. There are people in American society, upper class people that I've met. You know what they say? Don't worry about people using drugs. Don't worry about people using alcohol. I got into a discussion with a multi-millionaire and thereafter non-Muslim. And you know what he told me? This is what he looked. He put his hand down on the table and he said, Muhammad, let me tell you something. I said, what is it? I was about to give out his name and I apologize. I said, he says to me, how can we wealthy people continue to be wealthy if everyone is going to get off drugs and alcohol? We are a certain class, Muhammad. We have to maintain this class. Otherwise, everybody becomes up there. Then there's not going to be the working class. Now you understand the rules of how marijuana is being allowed in certain states. It makes you cry when you look at it this way. So my brothers and sisters, understand what we are going through. Address the problem with your families. And inshallah, we can fulfill the role of لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِيهِمْ أُسْوَةٌ by taking the best of examples from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by inshallah becoming a better and the best community out there. Inshallah, as you are aware this evening, and brothers, I hope you would give yourself the opportunity of coming today at around 5:45. We'll be having a get-together, and alhamdulillah, may Allah bless Dr. Daniel for coming. He will be, and he is here right now as well. Inshallah, he's qualified. He's quite familiar with our area.
He understands the issues that we are confronting, and he'll be talking about two things: a common word between ourselves and our community out there, and he'll be also addressing the issue of Islamophobia. And these are the two things we have to gather knowledge about. As I said in the beginning, we are, as a group, as Muslims, we are quite arrogant in the sense that, well, we have the perfect religion and I don't need to learn about Judaism and Christianity. It's amazing. We are arrogant in that regard, we don't need to learn about them. But what the community is doing as far as the bad actions are concerned, we are setting it up and using it. Drug using, alcohol, adultery, and etc., 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 and the list goes on and on. So today, give yourself the opportunity of coming to learn about not just Islam, but other faiths, number one. And number two, come learn about what Islam the poetry is all about, so that way when you come in contact with people of other faith, you will not be defensive, and you'll be able to educate them, hopefully, in a good and rational manner. The brother, the doctor, took out the time from coming from a long distance. I believe his mother took out the time to come from there. May Allah bless him and his family. The least you can do is sit and come from 15 minutes or 20 minutes away, wherever you are, to take benefit of, inshallah, what he's going to share, number one, and number two. Number three, it also shows to our non-Muslim friends that we are willing to get together, together as a group, and share with them Islam. Also, they'll be asking questions at some point. Learn from the questions that they are asking, so that when the scholar, inshallah, gives an answer, you can document it, you can remember it, and some of the data, inshallah, when he shares with you, you will be able to say things like, "No, I'm sorry, you are wrong. Those refugees that are coming to America are not all Muslims. 66% of them, according to a Pew survey, happens to be Christians. How are you going to know this if you do not come to these type of events?" So give yourself, inshallah, the opportunity of coming this evening and learning, inshallah. Try and be here at 5:45 after Maghrib Salah, inshallah. We will be beginning promptly. My brothers and sisters, as a people, we are going through a lot. As I mentioned, some of the statistics. If we don't invest our energy together on learning, practicing, I repeat, on learning, like inshallah the brother will do for us this evening, learning, and number two, practicing, and number three, preaching it in a manner of wisdom and goodness. If we don't do that, I think we'll be creating more hurt than benefit. And if we did these three things, learning, 5:45 this evening, by our honorable guest, thereafter practicing the little that we learn and preaching it to those out there, I think we will go, inshallah, a very long way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.